You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we've been studying the book of Acts, the birth of the early Christian community starting in 33 AD, and we've been moving along through this book. And if you were here last week in Acts chapter 10, you saw that Peter, the apostle Peter, the leader of the early church, did something downright scandalous. First of all, he went into the home of some non-Jews. And then he told a whole room of non-Jews about Jesus. And then when it became clear that they had received Christ, he said, "Welcome to the church, brothers," baptized them, and spent the entire weekend with them. Oh, no. Well, the news of this spread like wildfire. Everybody thought Peter has lost it, this bender, this Rumspringa up in Caesarea. And so he's got some answering to do for what he did. It says, soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers down Judea near Jerusalem that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, instead of being happy about this, the Jewish believers there criticized him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them. Explain yourself." And so Peter's got to respond to this. Peter takes a lot of heat for this, for what he did. He's crossing racial boundaries, doing the things that they just didn't do before. And what Peter's going to say is this. His response is going to be, "Let me tell you why I think everything I did was exactly what God wanted. I was perfectly in line with God's will, and this was actually the direction that God has wanted us to move, and God moved me right in that direction." And so he's got nothing to apologize for, but he does need to explain what happened. And as he does that, he's going to explain reasons why he thought that was God's will. And as we read what Peter has to say here, we too can learn some things about, you know, I think there's probably some of us here that we want to know what God's will is for our lives. You know, one of the unique things about Christianity is that we have a personal God who has a will. There's something he wants for us. And not only does he have a will, but he reveals his will and he gives us a choice. You know, he doesn't really reveal everything about everything, but he promises, for those who seek, they will find. For those who ask, it will be given to them. Those who knock, the door will be open. God has a will. God is good. And God wants to reveal that will to you so you can walk in that will. And this is probably relevant because I bet you there's some of us here tonight who are seeking God's will in certain areas. You know, many of us were college age, and so we've got, you know, all this life ahead of us, but we're making these choices, and we're like, are these the right choices? What am I doing? Am I messing my life up? Is this the right direction? And we want to know the way to go. And some of us, we wish that we had this, some mentor to guide us, someone to lead us along the way. And God promises to hold our hand and to walk with us and show us the way. And he's all-powerful and all-knowing and he's loving. And so it's relevant for us. So we want to look tonight. We want to try to pay attention as we read through this passage, the different things that Peter points out that might have some relevance for us. And then at the end, we'll kind of try to draw it all together and make some observations. So, Peter says, "I was in the town of Joppa praying." Okay, so that's his first step here. Peter is praying. If you want to know the will of God, you better get into prayer. Prayer is where you not only talk to God, but you listen to God. As it says in Psalm 62, "My soul waits in silence for God." Prayer is where we slow down. In an era, in an age where there's so many distractions coming our way, we slow down and we listen and we review what's happening. We pray that, you know, maybe we've been praying something for a while and asking God's will, and we ask God, "Is there anything new you're showing me in this area? Are events unfolding in a way that you're behind them and you're trying to lead me in a particular direction?" And so we need to have times of waiting in silence before the Lord. And that's one of the great privileges of being a son or daughter of God, is prayer. And so Peter was praying. That's the starting point here, when all this other stuff about learning God's will comes tumbling out into his life. So he was in the town of Joppa praying. We read all this last week. This is review, but it's review with a certain lens. "And while I was praying, I went into a trance and I saw a vision and something like the large sheet let down by its four corners, and it came right down to me." Remember this vision that he had? And so a second way that sometimes we will discover God's will is through visions and dreams. You see this throughout the Bible, from the earliest pages of the Bible, right on into the New Testament. He promised in Acts 2, he said, one of the outcomes of God's Holy Spirit coming upon all believers is, he says, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And so there will be a new, like, heightened level of supernatural activity. Now, I wouldn't say this sort of thing's happening all the time, but there might be times in your life where God gives you a vision, where God sends you a dream. And I will say, if that happens, you should appreciate that. I would say write it down as soon as possible because it's easy to forget exactly what happened. I would say, you know, ask, Lord, is this from you? I would probably take it to some wise spiritual people. That's what I've done in the past when this has happened to me. I've taken it to wise spiritual people and be like, what do you make of this? How do you interpret this? See, you think this is from the Lord? Paul says even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. However, you might get this occasionally, and I would pay special attention to these because that's a big deal. And Peter got one of these. It's not the only one of these supernatural things that we're going to see in this story, though. Well, remember, he looks in the sheet. He sees all these animals, birds, et cetera, things he can eat, things he can't eat. Hears a voice say, get up and eat these. And he's like, no, I've never eaten anything impure, unclean. We talked about this last week. The voice said, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. And it happens three times before the sheets pull back up into heaven. So part of what God is saying is emphatically, the dietary laws are over, and there's more than that here, Peter. There are people you think are unclean that you won't associate with, and I need you to go to them. Well, right then, as soon as the vision ended, three men who had been sent from Caesarea, 30 miles up the coast, arrived at the house where we were staying. So we see another way that sometimes God will make his will known, divine appointments, where God takes person A, person B, and they cross paths right at the exact same time. You know, some people might say, well, this is just a coincidence that these guys arrived right when Peter finished his vision. But the astute spiritual person would say, actually, maybe God is arranging events to cross person A with person B's path because he's got something special for them. And there's times where these divine appointments can be life-changing, where we're meeting, you know, lifelong friendships, someone whose impact, we're going to have a huge impact in their lives. And that's what happened here. God lined these up just so Peter would know, I'm at work here. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. And so this is a little different than those visions. Peter also got a subjective, I don't know if he heard a voice explicitly, but he got a word from God's Holy Spirit, go with these guys. These guys are cool. These guys are safe. And sometimes we'll have that in our lives as well, where we're watching events unfold. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you will hear the Holy Spirit telling you something, pointing your attention to something. There's times where someone is speaking and you're like, oh my God, the Lord is speaking to me right now through this person. And it can almost send like chills down your spine. That's what Peter had here. He felt like the Lord was saying, go with these people. And so he had the vision, and then he had this. Peter is saying, I know this was God's will because I was praying when it happened, and I got the vision, and they arrived just at the right time, and then the Holy Spirit told me, go with these guys. But that's not all. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home. So Cornelius up in Caesarea, remember last week, an angel had appeared to him as well the day before that Peter got the vision and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. And he'll tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. And so here we have correlated leadings. This is where you're saying, you know, the Lord, I feel like the Lord's been saying, you know, kind of talking to me about topic X. And then somebody else is like, I feel like the Lord has also been talking to me about that exact same thing. And so you have two people and God is working in both of their lives saying the exact same thing. And that's what happens here. Not only did Peter get the vision here, Cornelius got the angel. Peter got the vision. The guys arrived just at the right time. The Holy Spirit said, go with these guys. It's all coming together. Peter says, I know that this was the Lord's will because he had also gotten a correlated leading 30 miles away. And then Peter starts telling them about the forgiveness available in Jesus Christ. And as he begins to speak and he tells them, put your trust in Christ, they believe and the Holy Spirit comes down upon them just as he fell upon us at the beginning, Peter says. And so these guys, they begin speaking in tongues just like they did in Acts chapter 2. And it's clear these guys have become Christians. And so what he did was affirmed by the power of God. It bore spiritual fruit. And that is not something to be taken lightly. When God starts pouring out spiritual power in a certain area because of actions that we are taking, it's not that we, you know, make him do anything, but we take certain steps and then he blesses those things by his grace. That is a sign that we are on the right track. And I also believe the closer we are to the center of God's will for our life, the more spiritual fruit we will eventually bear. Not necessarily every single minute of every single day, but eventually we will see fruit born, just like Peter did here. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he fell on us at the beginning. And so when God is bearing fruit through something, that could be a strong sign that he's behind this. And so Peter says, I know this was God's will, because why would God give the Holy Spirit to these people if this wasn't his will? He bore spiritual fruit here. That's a sign of God's will, God's leading. That I was on the right track. And then Peter says, then I remembered something Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he remembers the words of Jesus, which are found in Scripture. And we weren't personally there at Acts chapter 1 when Jesus said this, but we can read Acts chapter 1. And we can see what he said there, and we can read all the Gospels, and we can see what he said there, and we can read all the Bible at this point, and we can see what God has said. And so Scripture is one of the main ways that God reveals his will in our lives. You know, some of us were like, we ask God for a sign, Lord, I need to know, Lord, I need to know your will. I'm so angry right now. Should I murder? And God's like, Look right here, dude. Don't murder. No murdering. And we're like, Lord, I don't know. Should I try to spend regular time in your word? I sent me a sign. And God says, I sent you a sign. It's called 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. You ever seen a baby drink? That's how you long for the word. And so many things in our lives, we need to learn God's word if we want to know God's will. And then he will give these just basic, plain, clear moral instructions. And then he will show us how to apply them in our lives. And it's not going to be that complicated. You know, don't murder. How do I apply that? Don't murder. And it's like that. He gives plenty of teachings in Scripture, and then he'll show you how to apply it. And so God's word is a very important piece of understanding God's will, and I think too many people overlook this. If God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? And thus Peter finishes his defense before his critics in Jerusalem. And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so even to the Gentiles, God has granted the repentance that leads to life. They're like, even those dirty dog Gentiles can become Christians? Weird. But they were praising God. Like, and this is like, you know, several years after Jesus has, you know, started the church and ascended into heaven and said, go into the whole world. And they had blind spots due to their racism. We've talked about that in the book of Acts already, right? But this is one more way that Peter can know that he was in God's will. It's not just that he was praying and then he had a vision and then the divine appointment and then the correlated leading and then the Scripture and then the, you know, just all the different things, that the fruit that was born. But also, he went and talked to other mature, wise believers and he submitted the whole case to them and they were like, yeah, we agree with you. And seeking counsel and talking to wise spiritual, you know, people can also be a really important way for us to discern God's will in a particular situation. And praise God that he's put us in a community of wise people where we got people we can turn to when we need counsel. So that's the thing here. And you've got all these different signposts, right, along the way here. And we see how some of these might come up in our lives as well as we're seeking God's will. Observations then in this section. A couple things. One, God does not weigh in on every decision in our lives. Some of us get perfectionistic and we're like, oh, what color socks should I wear? Oh, God. You know, he wasn't telling Peter what tunic to wear that day, what to eat for lunch, where to go pray, but there were certain things he did weigh in on, important things. And so there's a lot of decisions we make. You make so many decisions each day, you don't even realize it. Thousands of decisions every day. And we've got more choices in this culture than, you know, people have had throughout history for what we want to do with our days and our lives and choices that we can make. And there's a lot of decisions. Just make a choice, okay? There's a thing called a highway hypnosis where you get in your car and then you're just like driving to school or driving to work and you get there and you're like, wow, I did not even think about anything. I kind of zoned out and thought about other stuff, right? Your body just naturally makes a lot of choices. God doesn't weigh in on every decision in our lives. It's okay. Don't sweat the small stuff when it comes to decision-making and the will of God. But he does weigh in on things especially related to his plan of salvation. And I love how Ephesians 2 describes it. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. This is how you become a Christian. This is how you tap into God's Holy Spirit and his will and become part of his family and come under his guidance and his leadership. It's not what you do for God. It's what Christ has done for you, and you receive that gift. And then he goes on to say, we are God's masterpiece. Do you realize that's true of you once you become a Christian? You're God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. All right, so the starting point for learning God's will, you need to become a Christian, right? It says he has created us anew. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You become a new creation. And then you can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. He knew before the creation of the world whether you were going to become a Christian. And he also knew the exact things he had planned up for you to do, a special plan just for your life uniquely suited to you. If we believe Ephesians 2:10, then we believe that right there. And so God, he's got things for you to do related to his plan of salvation. And he wants you to walk in those. And that's going to be the best possible thing for your life. This is why we want to follow God, because he's good. And because time is short. You don't have much time left, believe it or not. Life goes real fast. And so God, he will weigh in, especially on decisions related to this eternal impact that we can have. He gives us a role to play in that. He's got good works prepared for us to walk in. And you see that with Peter here as well. Peter was not just some passive drone in this whole thing. First of all, we see from even before this, Peter was willing to follow Jesus. He says in John 6, Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'll follow you anywhere. And some of us, we don't understand God's will for our life, but it's really not confusion, it's resistance. And what you need to do is instead, you need to work out the resistance point and say, Lord, like Jesus prayed the night before the cross, not my will, but yours be done, Father. He didn't want to go to the cross, a big part of him, but not my will, but yours be done. And so he's getting his will in line with God's. And there's times where I've been so confused about what to do. And then I've just started saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you call me to do here. Not my will, but yours be done. And all of a sudden it's clear. I knew the whole time, I just didn't want to do it. Blaine Smith has a book called Knowing God's Will. Excellent book. One of the best I've read on knowing God's will, hence the title. But that was one of the points from that book that really struck me. Is there were just things in my life where I was confused about what to do, but it's because I didn't want to do it. Willing to follow. Peter's willing to follow. Even Peter here is a little bit resistant for. He's like, no, Lord, and I don't usually go into house of Gentiles. But he got on board with it because he was willing. He also stopped and prayed. We're going to have to stop. We're going to have to just listen to the Lord. And that's what Peter does here. He's not just, you know, it was when he slowed down to pray, that's when he got this vision, and that's when it just started this chain reaction of events. You want to know God's will, you better get into prayer. He also took action as God revealed each step. You know, he prayed, and he's like, what was that? And then God's like, well, the next step is to go downstairs because the guys are here. And he goes downstairs, and he's like, what do you want? And they're like, Well, here's a little bit of the background here. And he's like, all right, well, I guess we'll go to Caesarea tomorrow. Why don't you guys spend the night? He goes up there. He shows up. He's like, all right, I'm here. What do you got for me? So he's taking each step. And God didn't reveal necessarily the whole thing, but he revealed him the next step to go on. You ever been on a hiking trail, maybe in like a national park or something, and you see these little paint marks on these trees, right? This is not like graffiti or tree art. What they'll do is they'll say, this is the blue trail, and some, you know, faithful Boy Scout will go along there and will paint a little blue mark on trees every, you know, couple hundred yards. That way you know I'm still on the blue trail, because sometimes, you know, the blue trail and the white trail will go on top of each other, and then they'll split again, and the yellow trail will cross, and you're like, which way do I go here? You might not necessarily know the entire trail, but you can go, okay, another blue blaze here. And you walk a little further, and he's, okay, there's another blue one. And sometimes it's like that with following God's will. He gives us the one marker, the one signpost, and then we go, 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 and then, oh, there's another one. And we go a little further, and then there's another one. Sometimes it looks like this, where you're in the fog. And you can see like two trees ahead here, right? But you can't see any further than that. You don't know where it's gonna go. I've been hiking in fog so thick, I could barely see a few feet in front of me. And that's kind of scary, because sometimes you just have to wait for the fog to clear up a little bit. And sometimes it's like that with seeking God's will. Sometimes God's will is just wait right there for a little while until I show you the next step. Can you wait on the Lord? And then can you move when he tells you to move? Can you stop when he says stop? Can you go when he says go? This is part of learning to trust and follow our good God who wants to reveal his will in our lives. Some of us right now, you're in the fog spot here, right? And the fog is so thick, you don't know where to go and which way to proceed. And God says, keep seeking, keep waiting on me, and you will find. And he'll show you the path to take here. But we have a role in this whole thing. This is not, it's just gonna turn out the same no matter what. We need to seek. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach. And so God says, if you ask, I will give generously of wisdom, but you better be willing to hear what I have to say, and you better be willing to seek it. Also, we see in this passage, God speaks in a lot of different ways. It's not just one definitive way, but what we're looking for with these signposts is we're looking for convergence. We're looking for several signs pointing in a particular direction. There might be one sign that's just kind of a dead end. It really doesn't tell me anything. But you've got several others, and no one in particular is like case closed. But when you see several all pointing in a certain direction, that's when you can say, I think this is the right way here. And I think that this is what the Lord wants me to do here. And so we're looking for convergence of these signs. So here's a couple questions you can ask yourself if you're thinking through this. One, has God spoken directly on the matter? Like some of you are trying to wrestle through what is God's will in my life, in a certain area perhaps. Here's some questions you can ask. Has God spoken directly on this matter? You think about scripture. That's, you know, one of the things Peter turned to. I remember what the Lord said about this. We have a word from the Lord on this. Is there a word from the Lord on the thing that you're wrestling with? You might need to study the scriptures. You might need to talk to somebody who's wise in the scriptures that might know some verses that would be relevant. We have really good Bible software and internet search tools that can help us find all the verses on anxiety, all the verses on, you know, overcoming fear. What are verses relevant to picking a career for my life? Depression, things like that. We're seeking God's will, and we can get some verses there from him, some guidance from him. Study these. Do a word study on the thing that you're struggling with, the things you're wondering about. See what God's word has to say on that. Have we spent time in prayer to hear from the Lord? Writing down the things that God has showed us already, reviewing the things that God has already revealed. Listening quietly, coming to him day in and day out. Lord, still need direction on this, still confused on this. Is there any step that I can take on this? Reviewing the things that have happened in my life over the last couple days. Am I missing anything, Lord? Sometimes the clues are right there. I just haven't stopped and noticed them. I haven't stopped and noticed. And so I'm missing them. It's right before my eyes and I don't see them. Prayer is what helps us slow down and see those sorts of things. Has God given you a vision or a dream or some kind of inner prompting? Again, don't forget about that. Don't overlook that. Do not take those lightly. Remember those. And they need to be interpreted. Might need to get some wise counsel to interpret these. But God might speak to you like he did with Peter and Cornelius, several points in the story. A real common barrier here to hearing God speak is a distraction. Every time we start to slow down and try to listen to God, we get a little alert. Our phone gives a little bing or something like that. Or we think of something we need to look up real quick or something we need to check real quick. And we're going to have to find a way to get away from the distractions. This is going to sound revolutionary, but I've started turning my phone off at times during the day. It's crazy how my anxiety goes like, boom. I feel it drop when the phone turns off, all right? And I think I'm like a lot of people, distracted and full, brain full, brain too full of too many things. And it's only when the brain starts to empty out a little bit from all this stuff coming at it that sometimes we can start to hear the still small voice of God. Have you sought wise spiritual counsel? You know, Peter here, when he went up to Caesarea, he took six dudes with him. Part of that was probably safety, okay? Part of that's probably accountability. Part of it also is because he wants other people to see what's happening here. He goes back to Jerusalem and he lays it all out for him. Again, I think he's genuinely interested in what they have to say. He's being accountable to them, but he also wants to hear what they have to say about this whole thing. If they have any word from the Lord for him in this. Have you sought wise spiritual counsel? It says all over the Proverbs, verses like this, in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. And the purpose of seeking counsel is to expand your perspective. You don't just talk to people that see things the same way you do. You want to get some different perspectives here from some wise people. I think some of us, we think seeking counsel means go have someone make this decision for me. Seeking counsel is not shirking your responsibility for your life. It's your life. You got to live with the consequences of this decision. You can't let other people make your decisions for you, and you can't ask them to make your decisions for you. You've got to decide for yourself and own the decision and live with it. But what some of us really struggle with is we struggle with people-pleasing. When we're seeking counsel, what we're really doing, it's like a Twitter poll. And what do the people in my life think? And who's voting for what? And then who's the winner? And how can I please everyone? You can't please everybody. Pleasing God should be your priority. Seeking wisdom from people also should be a very high priority. And so many times when I seek wisdom from people, God just shows me things from a perspective I hadn't considered it. And he exposes my blind spots because I'm in it. And I need somebody outside the situation or somebody that's been through the situation before. That can be really helpful to seek counsel from somebody who's been through this before. And so we're not trying to please everyone, but we're trying to get some perspective here. And the wise person knows just how valuable that is. And then when people are, you know, you're taking counsel, write down what they're saying. Take it back. Consider it. Is this valid or not? Lord, you got anything for me here with this? And then take that back into your time with the Lord and pray through it. God may start showing you some things. Reading relevant books on the subject can also be a way of seeking counsel. Where if you're trying to know God's will in an area, let me read a book related to that area. And then maybe God will show me some things through that. Third, how does this decision that I'm trying to make relate to serving the Lord? Because we said that's something that God is especially concerned with. His rescue mission on earth and his role for you in that. And so we can ask questions like, the thing that, maybe there's little ways I can step out. I'm not sure God wants me to go all in on this, but maybe I can take a step in this direction. Does that bear any fruit? Or sometimes, We can't test it out, but we can say which choice is most likely to bear fruit. If I do this, this is probably more likely to bear the kind of spiritual fruit that I want to see. And so this is kind of applying common sense and wisdom and point A, point B, extend the line, see where that's going to go. Also consider your gifting and calling. So here's something. The longer you serve the Lord, the more you start to discover areas of spiritual gifting. You also may discover God has called you to certain types of ministry. Not necessarily everybody has that sort of, you know, calling, but God might call you to certain kinds of ministry. And so as you're making decisions, you got to think about, how has God gifted me? That's a clue. What, is there something God's called me to? That's a clue. Like my job is pretty flexible. I can arrange it a lot of different ways, but as I'm sitting down to think through, okay, what do I want my, you know, how do I want to spend my time over this next year? I know God's gifted me in teaching. And so I need to make sure that I'm using that gift. That's part of what's going to shape the choices I make about how I spend my time. So your gifting and calling, have you considered that as you're making this decision? Sometimes this can be relevant, you know, in marriage choices, for example. If I'm thinking about marrying this person and she feels called this way and I feel called a completely different direction, okay, we need to talk about that. Because it might be one of us, you know, is mistaken on that, or maybe we feel like this, we're called this way, but actually we're called this way. It might be that maybe God has different plans, paths for our lives that are not necessarily compatible with us getting married. Calling and gifting can be a way God shows his will for our lives. Finally, what do you want to do? There's times we kind of lay it all out. We got our pros and cons. We've thought through the whole thing, and we're like, I have three really good options. And sometimes it's helpful for me to just say, well, it looks like there's two really good choices here. Both would be great. Which one do you want to do? Which one do I want to do? And I think some of us we mistakenly think, if I want to do it, therefore that must not be God's will, because God doesn't want me to do anything that I want to do. And it is true, we have evil desires, okay? And our desires do need to be shaped by the Lord. But we also have personality and preferences and things like that. And as we walk with the Lord, we find, I like this and not that, and that's fine. I'm more of this and not as much of that. That's fine. And so it might just be, I just need to pick one. And it's, God's like, whatever you want. It's cool. I don't really have a, you know, they're both good. And so what do you want to do? That's something to consider in this whole thing. And like I said, the convergence of these different questions as we think this through. Application, like I said, there's lots of little decisions. Just make them, okay? Pick whatever socks you're feeling like that day, all right? As long as they're not super nerdy or whatever. Unless that's like your thing. You're like a nerdy, like style kind of thing, right? That's how you get attention or whatever. But big decisions related to, you know, that are going to have a lot of impact in our lives, especially if they're going to affect our ability as Christians, we want to carry out God's will. They're going to affect our ability to do that. So when it comes to things like choosing a career, accepting, applying for a job, choosing a career path, picking a college, picking a major, we need to think these things through. We need to seek the Lord's will on these things. You know, we need to seek counsel on some of these things. What, you know, people, they go into a certain major and it's like, I'm just passionate about Chinese literature philosophy. And it's like, okay, that's great. Are there any jobs in that? And how much debt are you going to take on with that degree? And maybe there's like a minor you can pick up something you can get a job in or something like that. So nothing against, I hope I didn't offend all the Chinese literature philosophy majors. But we do need to think through, this is a time in our lives where we need to get the foundations of a career. Because there's going to come a point where you may want to have a family and you're going to be real busy. And if you have to catch up on the career thing at that point, that's going to be hard. And so as you pick a college, as you pick a major, think through, how much is this going to cost? How long is this going to take? Do I have the intellectual aptitude to tackle this really hard major? Have I counted the cost for how many hours I'm going to have to put in on studying here? Can I still do this and still be involved to some extent with fellowship? And if there's periods where that can't be the case, how long is that going to be? And what's that going to cost? And remember, time is short. Time is short. If you live to age 80, that's 4,000 weeks of life that you have. And if you're 20, you've already burned 1,000 of them. So you got 3,000 weeks left. How are you going to spend those weeks? I read a book called 4,000 Weeks earlier this year. I can't stop talking about it. I got a lot less than 3,000 left. How are you going to spend that time? Time is short. You're going to be standing before the Lord before you know it. So get a career that pays well enough. You even got to consider, if I'm going to make just crazy money, there are spiritual perils to making a lot of money, okay? The Bible's got some cautions about wealth, okay? It's not saying you can't be rich and follow God or anything, but there are some risks with that. You need to count those costs. You need to consider those risks. Have you talked to somebody in this career path? Have you talked to somebody who's been through this major? Have you talked to somebody that's gone to that school or that college or that grad school? Consider this. Seek the Lord's will when it comes to major things like this, because you're going to have to live with it, all right? Nobody's trying to take something good away from you. They're trying to help you consider the choices that you're making and the consequences you're going to have from this. Another one would be big purchases, buying a house, buying a car. People make really stupid decisions with money that then have like then the shackles of debt are on them and they're living in debtor's prison for the rest of their lives. Have you ever read a good book on personal finance, especially one from a Christian perspective? Do yourself a favor. Talk to some wise people in the area of money. Because people, they take on all of this debt and a mortgage payment and a car, you know, these huge car payments. And then it's like, you're a slave. The Bible says the debtor is the slave to the lender. And so you're putting yourself into debt slavery. Sometimes that can take so long to get out of. And you're not even out of debt on this one before this one breaks and you got to get another one. And so seeking the Lord's will, taking your time with big purchases. My wife and I, we recently bought a car and it was a lot of work. And every time I go to buy a car, I'm like, oh my God, what do these things cost nowadays? And is this going to break? Is this good? And so it's just like, there's this like, a process that's, it's a lot of work, but it's worth it. And I try to do it as little as possible. Big purchases, where to live. I've seen people decide they're going to buy a house. You know, they're loving their home church. They're involved. And then they buy a house 40 minutes away. They move 40 minutes away. And then they're surprised that no one wants to come visit them in their house 40 minutes away. And they're surprised how hard it is to make the hour and a half round trip drive to home church and back. And they find, it's just, it can be done, but it's hard. It's hard. And you got to understand the impact that's going to have. And that's why talking to some people is a good move. That's why seeking the Lord is a good idea. Here's a final big decision, marriage choices. All right, I'm speaking to the single people here, right? Okay, this is not so you can regret your bad marriage choice or anything like that, okay? I taught on marriage choices once and I heard of a couple, and on the way home, the one spouse said to the other, "Tonight just made me realize I made a bad decision marrying you." And I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. Nope, nope, nope. Talk about foolish. Sounds like they made a bad decision marrying that person is what it sounds like to me. Anybody would say something like that to another person is that careless with their words. Anyway. All right, so marriage choices. Couple of pieces of wisdom that were helpful for me long ago when I was trying to get married, all right? Some of us are wondering, should I marry this person? Should I get married at all? For me, I knew I wanted to get married. The fear was making a bad decision. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. I hate to break it to you, but from just like a purely appearance perspective, now is probably the best you'll ever look. There's a reason people pump millions into plastic surgery and, you know, diet pills and all this stuff as they get older, and it doesn't really work. What I'm not saying is that your spouse, like, will become less attractive to you, all right? I actually think your spouse can become more and more attractive to you as the years go by. But it's not because you're viewing the person from a worldly perspective. Beauty, like, and the reason I bring this up is because we need to get our priorities in line when we're picking a spouse. Like, beauty Like, you want to be attracted to your future spouse, but realize that if beauty is the top thing, right, or good looks is the top thing, you know, I think some of us are like, well, you know, are they hot? Because, you know, hot people can become spiritual, right? Here's the thing. Beauty, that kind of beauty alone does not last, okay? You see Hollywood couples break up all the time. Beautiful people can't stand each other having affairs with less attractive people because there's something more that it needs to make a marriage work. Charm is deceptive. This person's just so charming and so witty and so funny. Okay, what's charming a couple hours a week might get annoying or seem downright manipulative when you're dealing with it 100 hours a week. If they don't have the character, charm without character is terrifying. A charming, dishonest person, whoo, beware marrying a liar. You read marriage books and they're like, lying, that's the deal breaker. If someone is a compulsive liar, we got liars over here. Don't answer that. Here's another one. Ask your friends, what do you honestly think about this? And make sure you mean it and give them time to collect their thoughts and maybe come back and answer later. Because here's the thing. I remember I was in a relationship and I could tell my friends didn't know what to do with it because they knew this was not good for either of us and they wanted to be happy for us. And I could sense the awkwardness. And I wish I had done a little more, what do you really think about this? What do you think about this? You're not asking them to make the decision for you, okay? But you're trying to get input. If you're looking for somebody to potentially marry, listening for positive unsolicited gossip, not the person that's trying to set you up with the person, but where you just hear offhand comments about someone having a servant's heart, or serving in these hidden ways, or really just loving this person, or really having an impact in this area. That's the kind of thing that you want to take note of. Close same-sex friendships was a big one that was recommended back when I was looking for a spouse, and it's still relevant today. If this person has built close friendships with people of the same sex, that's a really good sign. That shows they know they have good relational skills. The kind of relational skills that can make a marriage work. The kind where they can love somebody even when there's no romantic attraction. What's their relationship with God like? Honestly, they serve the Lord? Are they having any kind of an impact serving the Lord? Do we see remember that spiritual fruit point? Do we see God's hand behind them? Have they been through suffering and come out even stronger with the Lord? You know, again, we're always having to compromise if we're going to marry a fallen human being, right? But these are the sorts of signposts. These are the sorts of things that can help us to see more clearly, what does God want for me here? Let me give you a final one. You cannot marry someone for what you hope they will become. So many people are dating a person and they don't really like who they are that much, but they hope that they'll turn into something else. They like the idea of that person. They see tiny little glimmers for brief points in time and they want them, and they think that, well, eventually they'll just be like that all the time. You got to marry them for who they are. It's not fair to them to expect to marry them and then change them into who you want them to be. Would you want somebody to marry you with the expectation they're going to make you different? Because he probably won't. Especially if you're putting all this pressure on the person to change. You've got to ask yourself, if they never, ever changed, would I be profoundly disappointed? Or would I be okay with that? A few moments of honesty can save you a lot of pain and heartbreak. Look, time's short and God wants you to know his will for your life. And that's a great treasure and it's only available to those who seek it. It's not just gonna, override your own will. Thank God He's so patient and consistent with us. And there's so many times I tried to just, you know, jerk the car off in the wrong direction, and God was there finding a way to keep me from ruining my life, keep me on track with his will. And I haven't done it perfectly by any means. It's worth it. As it says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I believe that verse today more than I've ever believed it in my life. And the more I follow the Lord, the truer it becomes. Thanks that you're a good God, Lord, that you want to guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, as Max was saying there about Psalm 23. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to get that insight that we need, Lord, in this area that we've been stuck on. I pray, Lord, for ways that we're not listening to your will. I pray that you would open our ears so we'd have ears to hear. I pray especially, Lord, for those that they don't have a relationship with you. I pray that they would take that first step so they can step into your perfect will for the rest of their lives. Amen.